Mark chapter 10, this morning we're looking at the same passage of scripture that we just read, Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 27. Choose you this day whom ye shall serve. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful truth. Thy word is truth. We pray, O Lord, that your truth will have an impact upon our lives this day as we study this passage of Scripture. May the truth in these words have a tremendous impact upon the choices we make in our Christian lives. And I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We human beings have the ability to make choices. When you go into a grocery store, nobody hands you a list and says, this is what you must buy. For the amount of money that you have to spend, you can go through the aisles of the store and you can pick off the shelves whatever you want. Someone may be remember, some of you may remember Mrs. Reagan's campaign against drug abuse. She was criticized for it being too simple, but the slogan was just say no. You know, it really is as simple as making a choice. Choose to say no. Actually resisting temptation in any way is that simple. We have the ability to make that choice. We have a free will that allows us to say yes or no to things that tempt us. We have the ability to make choices. That's our subject today, the matter of making choices. And a young man comes to Jesus with a question in this passage of Scripture, and Jesus says to him, you have a choice to make. Let's see what that choice is. Verse 17, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him. The parallel passage in Luke chapter 18 and verse 18 says that this was a certain ruler. The word ruler in the Gospels is used in a couple of different ways. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, one of the Sanhedrin. That's in John chapter 3. In Mark chapter 5, the word ruler is used in reference to a ruler of a synagogue. Either way, whichever kind of ruler this particular man was, he ought to know the answer to his own question. What was that question? Verse 17, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He's either a member of the Sanhedrin or a ruler of a synagogue, and he doesn't know how to have eternal life. Jesus has a three-part answer for him. Number one, verse 18, Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now, Jesus is not objecting to this man calling him good. He wants to know what the man is thinking when he does so. Was this man acknowledging that Jesus is God? If he were, that would be rather significant. Number two, he wants to know whether this man is being honest with himself and with God. So he says in verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. I don't think he means to point these particular ones out, that these are the only ones that this man should be concerned about, but it's representative of the commandments of God, the law of God. In other words, he says, you as a ruler of the Jews know all of the commandments. Unfortunately, this ruler fails the test. Notice what he says, verse 20. He answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Do you realize what he's saying? I've never done anything wrong. What's wrong with that? He claims to have lived the perfect life. The following is a true statement. A person must know why he is lost before he can have faith in the right thing to be saved. This man obviously senses that there's something missing in his life, but he doesn't get it. This Jew does not appear to be testing Jesus in attempting to entrap him like so many other Jews did in that day. He seems to be sincere in asking for help. In his own mind, he has perfectly kept the whole law his entire life, and yet he senses that there's still something missing. He wants to know what good thing he can do to add to all of the other things he's already done. The third part of Jesus' response to this man is in verse 21. Jesus wants to know where this man's heart is. And so he says to him, verse 21, Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. Oh, Jesus says, you want to add one good thing to secure eternal life. Here, do this. Sell everything you have, give all to the poor, take up the cross, and follow me. Now, please understand, Jesus was not offering eternal life to this man in exchange for a good work. Let's read the verse again, verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Is that where the verse stops? If that's where the verse stopped, we might conclude that he's offering eternal life in exchange for a good work. But that's not where the verse stops. Jesus says, sell whatever you have and take up the cross and follow me. Jesus is forcing this man to examine his heart, and essentially he is saying to this man, you have to make a choice. Your possessions or me? Now, Jesus already knew this man's heart. This man did not come seeking anything about faith and believing. He came asking all about doing. Look at verse 17 again. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he came claiming that he has already done everything he knew to do. And he had done it perfectly. All of the commandments he had kept perfectly all his life. So what else do I need to do to be saved? So Jesus forces the man to face an imperfection in his life. Jesus essentially says to him, Can you do this? Can you sell all your possessions and take up the cross and follow me? Now I want to ask you, is there any one of us that could do that without faith. What if the man had said to Jesus, when Jesus says to him, sell all you have, take up the cross and follow me. What if the man said, I can't do that? That would have been a pretty important acknowledgement. Acknowledging there's something that he can't do, that there's an imperfection in his life, that there's something missing. And he could say to Jesus, is there anything else that I'm missing? What am I missing? And Jesus may have responded to him like he did over to the man over in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, where Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe. It's interesting that in many cases, Jesus confronted this matter of belief and trust and faith. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. To the ruler of a synagogue whose daughter had died, in Mark chapter 5 and verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And over, Jesus dealt with this matter of belief and faith and trust. But with this man was not ready to believe. And there's a reason. We'll come to it in a moment. But notice in Mark chapter 10 and verse 22 how the man did respond. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He couldn't part with his possessions. Even if it meant inheriting eternal life. He had no room in his heart to trust Christ. He chose wealth over eternal life. And so Jesus says in verse 23, Jesus looked around about and saith to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The word hardly means with great difficulty. Well, what is the difficulty for wealthy people? It is this. They have become so dependent upon their wealth for security, they have a hard time transferring their trust to something else. Especially something they cannot see or touch. Well, the disciples are just astonished. Verse 24, the disciples were astonished at his words. Astonished. Astonished in the sense that his words caught them so off guard that they made them nervous. That's what this word astonished suggests. They became nervous because of Jesus' words. Jittery. What does Jesus mean when he says it is very, very difficult for rich people to get saved? Jesus gives an additional explanation and then an illustration. Verse 24. The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Now, this is almost like a question. I know there's no question mark there in the text, but you understand the punctuation marks were not part of the original documents. It's almost like a declarative question. Jesus is going to answer the question. But I want you to notice something before we go to that answer as well. What Jesus says in verse 23 and what Jesus says in verse 24 is almost identical, but there's a little difference between the two. Notice, what did Jesus say in verse 23? How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Verse 24. How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? See the difference? Jesus is clarifying. He's saying, I'm not simply talking about those who have riches. I'm talking about those who trust them. That's where their faith is. That's where their confidence is. That's where their trust is. And then Jesus answers his own question. He says, here is how hard it is for those that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 25. He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the word needle in this verse refers to a sewing needle. Some of you might have heard along the way somewhere that this eye of the needle is referring to one of the gates in the city wall. And that it was so short, a camel will have to get down on its knees and crawl through. Actually, there is no historical documentation to verify that. That's something somebody made up in more recent times, and it's got spread around. This word needle is referring to sewing needle. How easy is it to put a piece of thread through the eye of a needle? Once in a while, I take the initiative to sew on a button on a shirt or something myself. Don't bother my busy wife. I'm going to do this myself. It takes me a long time to get that thread through that little eye of the needle. You know, and I'm making it wet and twisting it around and trying. How could a camel get? You know how big a camel is? It's really, really big. How is a camel going to get through the eye of a needle? Well, Jesus is using a hyperbole. Isn't that a neat word? A hyperbole, not a hyperbole, a hyperbole. A hyperbole is a literary device that uses an exaggeration to make a point. He is exaggerating. Of course, it is 100% impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But the point he makes is not that it is 100% impossible for a rich person to get saved, but that as long as that rich person trusts in his riches, it will be very, very difficult for that person to move their faith from their possessions to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when he says this, the disciples are even more astonished, verse 26. And they were astonished out of measure. They became so nervous, it was difficult to describe how nervous they became with what Jesus had said, saying among themselves. You know, sometimes the disciples would hear Jesus say something, and then they'd get off in a group together, and they would discuss this among themselves, and they usually came up with the wrong answer. And they said to themselves, who then can be saved? Why, apparently, from what they heard Jesus say, the only people that can get saved are those who can get through the eye of a needle, like a camel. And that's impossible, and so it's not possible for anybody to get saved. If that's how hard it is to get saved, nobody can get saved. And Jesus has to clarify, in verse 27, Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Now let me ask you, could God push a camel through the eye of a needle if he wanted to? Sure. He can do whatever he wants. I mean, after all, he made the camel out of nothing, right? Now, which is harder, making a camel out of nothing or pushing a camel through the eye of a sewing needle? Which one's harder? I mean, take your pick, right? He can do anything he wants. Somebody asked a preacher one time, "Do you believe that a whale swallowed Jonah?" The preacher replied, "Yes, I do, and I will tell you something else. If the Bible had said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe that too." Because God can do anything. With God, all things are possible. And while it's extremely difficult for a wealthy person to move his trust from his possessions to Jesus Christ, God can work in that heart to do that. But it's up to the person to make a choice. What is he going to trust? Is he going to trust his stuff? Or is he going to trust Christ? Now, herein lies the basis of our lesson today. For most of us, regardless of our financial standing, here today are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust all if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, it's possible for God to save you if you just trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done everything that needs to be done. You don't need to do anything. He's done it all. He finished the work on Calvary. Trust Him, and He will save you. But our lesson today is about making choices. And in our Christian lives, even as Christians, there are choices to make. One place in the Bible that talks about this for us as Christians is in Romans chapter 6, and it's in the term yielding. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." Let not. That's a choice you can make. Now he says in verse 13, "Neither yield," which is the same as letting or letting not, making a choice, yield. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God." Make a choice in your life. What are you going to serve? Are you going to serve sin? Are you going to serve the flesh? Or are you going to serve God? Verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. There is no need for you to yield to sin, because Jesus has saved you from sin." What then in verse 15? "Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Now, I want you to notice something in verse 16. In this verse, death is not contrasted with life. Death is contrasted with righteousness. And what that tells us is that in a Christian's life, by sinning, you're not going to lose your salvation, but there will be a deadness come over you, a spiritual deadness. And in that spiritual deadness, you miss out on all the benefits of being saved. And you're probably miserable and don't even know it. But he says in verse 17, "God be thanked that ye were servants of sin." That's when you were an unsaved person. You didn't have any choice back then. You were servants of sin. No choice, but you have obeyed from the heart when you chose to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's when you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, and being then made free from sin, in verse 18, you became the servants of righteousness. So you are the servants of righteousness as a saved person, but in spite of this, you can still serve the flesh if each and every day you don't make the right choices in your life. Notice he says in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men. That is, I'm talking like an unsaved person, like a person in the flesh. Because of the infirmity of your flesh, he says, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Well, you know, it's possible for a real Christian to look like an unbeliever if he makes the wrong choices in his life and serves sin instead of Christ. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but you're losing the benefits of the joy of your salvation. And why would you want to go back to anything like that? Verse 20, for when ye were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then, in verse 21, in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Why would you want to go back to that deadness? The potential productivity as a Christian is amazing in verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Here's the point. Every day of our lives, we face the challenge of Joshua. Remember the challenge of Joshua? Would you go to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15? Joshua chapter 24. And verse 15. Every day of our lives, we face the challenge of Joshua. And here it is, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Would you go to Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 3? Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 3. Son of man, these men has set up their idols in their heart. Did you know that you can have an idol without actually having an object, a physical object? An idol is anything that you set in your heart that you make a priority higher than your devotion to God. Money can be a god. Fun can be a god. Cell phones can be a god. A recent study found that the vast majority of Americans would rather give up, given the choice, on vacation, they would rather give up air conditioning than lose their connection to social media. I'm not a rough it kind of person. I'd rather have the air conditioning. TV can be a god. Music can be a god. Sports can be a god. On Super Bowl Sunday, have you ever chosen to stay home and watch the Super Bowl instead of coming to church? Did I just say that? I think I did. Choices. A God is anything that you set up in your heart that takes priority over your service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything in this world that you choose over being in church? You know, from time to time we hear someone say when they were growing up, their family was in church every time the door was open. Ever hear anybody say that? Do people say that today? Or is it so much easier to make choices of other things instead of being in the house of the Lord? Is there anything in this world that you choose over reading the Bible? Is there anything in this world that you choose over praying? Is there anything in this world that you choose over helping others in need? Is there anything in this world that you choose over serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Something of this world that you consider more important than your service to Christ or Christ himself. We have a choice. We have the freedom to choose to serve Christ. We've been saved. We've been redeemed. We've been freed from the necessity of serving sin because of the redemption we have in Jesus Christ. But every day of our lives, we have to make a choice. Who am I going to serve today? Me or Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this challenge to our hearts. Grant us each the grace to be honest in evaluating our own hearts and to see if there is anything that we have set up in our hearts as a higher priority than our service to you. If so, give us the grace to be honest with ourselves and to be honest with you. And to learn how to make the right choices in our day-to-day lives. Lord, if there's anyone here that has not yet chosen to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day. They would see that there is nothing for them to do. All they need to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in what he has done for them on the cross of Calvary. And receive him as Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.